for 2 years, graduated with an associate degree, and then went on and received a four-year degree. Elizabeth graduated in May, and Lord willing, Anna will graduate in December. At the end of the first 2 years, both Anna and Elizabeth had a 4.0 grade point, and Elizabeth was the won the outstanding scholarship, outstanding scholastic award, and was asked to speak at the graduation. If any of you know about Duke University, the basketball team plays at a place called Cameron Indoor Stadium, rather a unique facility, and that's where the graduation ceremony was held. And there was probably, 15,000 people, 10,000, 15,000 people. There's quite a few there. All the families, all the friends of the graduates. And Elizabeth stood up to speak. And the first thing she said was, everything that I've been able to accomplish in my life, everything that I have as a goal in my life, every purpose in my life is due to the relationship that I have with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When she said that, that place erupted. You should have heard the cheers and the clapping. And it was just a thrill to my heart, not only that she had the courage to say it, but that the people there received it. And it was just amazing. I mean, it just, you know, I'm not a very emotional person. And some people think, like, when she gets married in August that I'll cry. Psst, man, tears of joy, you know, one less to feed, you know. Y'all believe that, don't you? Anyway. But it's just a thrill to be able to see that it's true. It's getting worse and worse in America. And let me tell you what, you don't think it's going to get that way here in the Bahamas, but don't fool yourself. 50 years ago, they didn't think it was going to be that way in the States either. And like he said, you can say God all you want. You can say in God we trust. And this is one of the problems I have with George Bush. He talks an awful lot about God, but you don't hear him talk much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what you can't say. That's what you can't say. Because everybody has their own God, don't they? Everybody has a God they've invented in their own minds. And, you know, the Muslims think of Allah, and everyone, the Hindus think of their gods, and everyone thinks of their own gods. But I'll tell you what, you say the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where you get in trouble. On the dollar, it says, in God we trust. Well, big deal. What God are they trusting in? Well, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to open up this wonderful chapter. We could have spent every message that I had that I was down here on this chapter 11 of Hebrews. We don't have that time. We're going to look at the first part this evening, the last few verses, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. But this is a wonderful chapter. I call it, well, I've heard it called, I didn't coin this phrase, the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame. Well, this is the Hall of Faith. It starts out this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God bearing or testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found, for God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith is it impossible to please God, or to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Back up in chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That little verse, that little obscure verse is found in an obscure book in the Old Testament. It's in Habakkuk chapter 2. verse 4, 3 and 4, the just shall live by faith. That's one of those books in the Old Testament you talk about. Let's look at the book of Habakkuk, and people think, well, somebody just, you're just clearing your throat. It's one of those minor prophets that we don't know a whole lot about. The prophet was speaking, he was prophesying concerning the Babylonian, the coming of the Babylonian army to destroy and to carry away captive the two southern tribes of Judah. Carry them away out of the land because of their idolatry. And the pride of the Babylonians and of their leader Nebuchadnezzar. And God would find no pleasure in that pride, but he says, the just shall live by faith. And that little verse is quoted three times in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, in Galatians chapter 3 verse 11, and here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And that little phrase, the just shall live by faith, is made up of three couplets, three pairs of words. The just shall live by faith. And the emphasis in the book of Romans is justification, not by works, but by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would write in chapter 5 and verse 1. The whole emphasis of Romans is the gospel that is the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. And that justification, being made right with God, cleansed of all our wicked deeds, of all of our wicked thoughts, of all of our wicked intents, cleansed of our sin, not only the sins that we have committed, but the sin nature being eradicated by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the emphasis there in the book of Romans is the just shall live by faith. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, of course, that book of Galatians, a wonderful book. I thank God for it. Because the purpose of Paul writing to the Galatians was to counter this false teaching, this wicked, horrible doctrine that has permeated to the church today of legalism. Now, most people don't understand what legalism is. In most people's view, legalism is, okay, well, you're legalistic because you say, for example, the women have to wear head coverings. Or you're legalistic because you say you can't go out and get drunk. Or you're legalistic because you say that you can't commit immoral acts with your girlfriend, even though you love her and are planning on marrying her sometime. That's legalistic. That's not what legalism is. That's living righteously. That's living holy. That's living godly. That's living according to God's word. Legalism is adding to the gospel and saying, in order to be saved, you must not only believe, but you must do this. In order to be saved, you not only believe, but you must be baptized. Or you must belong to our church. Or you must join our denomination. Or you must speak in tongues. Or some other thing. That's legalism. That's the biblical definition of legalism, is adding works to faith. And saying we're not just saved by faith alone, but by works also. That's legalism. And that's what happened in the Galatian church. Legalism, Judaizers had stepped in and had taught them that they needed to keep the law. They needed to guard the Sabbath. They needed to guard the Ten Commandments. And the great truth that Paul was teaching them is the just shall live the same way he was saved, by faith. You started out well, he would tell them. Who bewitched you? Who deceived you? Who beguiled you into thinking that somehow or another, now you've got to add to the faith that you've believed on the Lord Jesus and you've got to add to it somehow, in order to reach some higher plane and be saved. The just shall live by faith. And here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 38, the emphasis is on the last part. The just shall live by faith. Not by sight. Not by my own intelligence, my own experience, my own talents and abilities, but just by faith. And somehow or another in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we've been deceived into believing that there's only a few who have reached some higher level of spirituality that live by faith. And the rest of us, well, you know, we're just normal folk. And that's for missionaries, and that's for committed workers, and that's for these people, well, that really, you know, can't earn a living by their own wits. Let them live by faith. But the rest of us, well, you know, we've got to work. Every single person in this room tonight, every single person in this assembly, every single person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ lives by faith. There's not a single person in this room tonight that knows that they'll have a job tomorrow. You don't know that. You don't know that. I don't care if you own your own boat. You don't know that. You could be doing some work around the house tomorrow, fall off a ladder, break your back, be paralyzed the rest of your life, and never be able to work again. Does anybody in the room know they're not going to do that tomorrow or today? You'd be walking out the front door and slip down the steps and have that happen. Be in a car wreck. Every one of us live by faith. That's why even if we're secularly employed, even though we have gainful employment, we still bow our heads and say, God, I want to thank you for this food that you've provided. And I trust you. Give us this day our daily bread, God, because without you, we have nothing. And if we've been justified, dear brethren, and we've been made right with God, and the key that has opened up the door for us, the way of salvation, is faith. You know, God offers it to all. The only difference between a lost person and a saved person is that faith. We talked about that back in chapters 3 and chapter 4. The reason that the Israelites, many of them, didn't enter into that promised land, that place of spiritual blessing, was one thing differentiated Caleb and Joshua from all the rest, is those men believed God and the rest didn't. Because of their unbelief, they never entered into God's rest. And because of unbelief, the vast majority of people in the world today will never enter in to that rest, that spiritual rest, that eternal rest that God has prepared for man. Faith. And we read in Romans chapter 5 that if God saved us when we were enemies, if God saved us when we were lost, if God saved us when we were sinners, how much more will He care for us now that I'm His child? If God cared for me when I was a son of Satan, when I was a child of wrath, when I was a child of disobedience, if God cared for me then, how much more does He care for me now? And yet there's so many of us that want to be like Jacob. And for the first part of his life, he lived by his own wits. He tricked his brother out of the birthright. He fooled his father into giving him the blessing. He deceived his father-in-law. And then one night, on his way back home, with fear and trembling as he heard his brother Esau coming at him with all of his men, he wrestled with God. But The Lord touched his pride. He broke that man, Jacob, that one whose name meant supplanter. He changed his name that morning. He says, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but it'll be called Israel. And that man who we see at the beginning of his life holding on to his brother's heel, living his life by his own devices, we see him at the end of his life right here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we see him in a wonderful position. He tells Pharaoh that his life was just a pilgrimage. And at the end of his life, we see him worshiping and leaning on a staff. And that staff, don't lose sight of it. That staff is a wonderful picture, a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. He says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean on the Lord. Cast yourself constantly on me, is what God says. The just shall live by faith. And then the writer of the Hebrews goes into this long chapter, the longest chapter in the entire book, a rehearsal of all these men and women. No, not any different from me or you. Except there were men and women that did great exploits for God. Men and women who did great things, impossible things, unheard of things. And the only reason they were able to do them is because they believed God at what he said. And the first verse here isn't necessarily a definition of faith, but it's more of the result, the acting out of faith in the life of one who believes. Faith is the substance, or really it's the foundation, the conviction, the confidence of things hoped for, of future things. Things that we haven't realized yet, things that we don't know anything about yet. It's that evidence, that unshakable proof of things that we haven't seen. None of us has ever seen God. None of us has ever seen the Lord Jesus. None of us were there when he died upon the cross or when he rose again from among the dead. None of us saw the miracles that he did. Yet we believe. The Spirit of God has revealed those things to us and we say, I believe God. There's no doubt. And where the world can say, you can't know that God exists, I say, yes, I can. I know that he exists. No doubt in my mind. I know there's a heaven and there's a hell. I know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I know that he rose again. I know that he ascended on high. I know that he saved me and he's coming back for me. I know it. Why? Faith. The little phrase that you might have heard before, and it goes like this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Terrible. Terrible. It should be, God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. You see, because the settling of the matter, the truth of God's word isn't dependent upon me. God said it, and that's it. Whether I believe it or not, that's it. It's settled. Whether I accept it, whether I hold on to it, whether I follow it or not, God said it, and that's it. It's settled. Now, my part is to believe God at his word. Just take him for what he says and believe it. Accept it. We talked about that the first Thursday night I was here. We say we believe that all the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We say we believe that. But do we really believe it? Do we really, really believe it? When God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, do we really believe that? Do we really believe it? Or is it just some nice little platitude there that we just, well, you know, okay. God said it and that settles it. That's it. God's word is settled in heaven. whether if no man ever believed it, it would still be the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He cannot lie. Never lied to me yet. Never could, never would. Why should I ever doubt him? Why should I ever doubt? By faith, the elders obtained a good report, and we have this chapter filled with that good report. You know, we often eulogize a person that has left and gone on, and the tendency when we speak at a funeral of someone is not to emphasize the negative things, but the positive things. Isn't that what we normally do? Now, for some of us, I don't know. I'm going to have to write out my own eulogy, I guess, because I don't know anybody can say anything good about me. Maybe I could. But that's what we tend to do at those things, eulogize people and say the good things. And in this chapter, we don't have anything negative about any of the individuals. But here's what's true is that this is God's word settled in heaven for all eternity. This is God's viewpoint of these individuals. This is the good report that they receive. And there's some that aren't listed here. And it's interesting those that are listed, and it's also interesting those who aren't listed. But at the end of the chapter, in verse 39, it says, but and all these, speaking of, again, this great cloud of witnesses, this great number of those that have gone on before, and these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The story's not over. And I always ask myself, I always wonder, what is God's commentary about me going to be when I stand before Him? What's God going to say about Mark Hartley? And I thank God none of you are going to be there when He tells me. At least the first time. Maybe He'll reveal it to you later, but I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be there alone with Him. What's God's commentary on our life? This is God's commentary on these. And He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, the visible and invisible, the physical and the metaphysical. Everything. And not only the things in the world, the objects, but also the times, the dispensations, the ages, came into being by the Word of God. He spoke and it was done. I tell you what, one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible to me is Genesis chapter 1. Amazing. And in there's this one little phrase, and He made the stars also. We talked about it the other night when we were in Hebrews chapter 2. David has looked up at that multiplicity of stars. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels and crownest him with honor and glory and set him over the works of thy hands. What's man? Look at the vastness of the universe, the vastness of the stars. And in that, all of that, God said this one little phrase, and He made the stars also. Wow. Spoke it into being. And it was. And don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Relatively speaking, it was more for God, it cost God more, God had to do more to save sinful man than He did to create all the universe. Because with one word, the universe was created. But to save us, it took the death of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus. But you and I understand what the scientists of this world don't understand. They don't understand how this world is created. They don't have a clue. But you and I know. And we know how it's held together by the word of His power. They don't know. Ask any scientist. How are atoms held together? How is the center, the nucleus, all those protons, when there's a basic law of physics that like charges repel and unlike charges attract, why don't the electrons that are negatively charged and the protons that are positively charged, why don't the electrons crash right into the nucleus, and why don't those protons fly apart? They can't tell you why. But you and I know why. They're held together by the word of His power. And by faith we understand, not just that we know, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of his power. So that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. He spoke and they were. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. God was pleased with his offering. And by it, by faith, he being dead yet speaketh. For all eternity, brethren, we'll find Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. For all eternity, there'll be this testimony that Abel was a man who believed God and offered up the sacrifice that God demanded. Now, some people I've heard say that all religions began with Cain and Abel. That's not true. They say, well, you know, there's a religion of faith that's Abel and a religion of works that was Cain, but that's not true. The religion of faith, and religion is not a bad word. Religion simply means seeking out a relationship with a higher being, with a supreme being. I'm a religious person. James talks about that if a good religion is visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself unstained from the world. There's nothing wrong with the word religion. So that religion, that seeking out for God based on faith, was established by God himself. And the one that was established based on works, of offering up the works of his hands, was Adam, not Cain. When Adam sinned in the garden, what did he do? He took the fig leaves, the leaves of the trees that he had been caring for, that he had been gardening all that time. We don't know if it was months, years, doesn't matter. He was gardening. It was the works of his hands, the labor of his hands. He was caring for those things, caring for those trees, caring for those plants. And he did the work of his own hands and tried to cover up his sin. Didn't do it. Didn't work. He tried to hide in the bushes from God. And God called him out. And God sacrificed the animal. I don't know what kind it was. Doesn't say. Doesn't matter. Blood was shed. And God from those skins covered up man's sin, man's nakedness. And Abel learned from that. I don't know if there was a direct revelation to Abel. I don't know if there was a direct revelation to Adam about those things that the Word of God doesn't say. But Abel learned enough from that sacrifice that when I come to God, there's got to be blood shed. He offered up that lamb. And Cain brought the fruit of his own labors, and his offering displeased God, and God didn't accept it. And Abel could have repented, Abel could have learned, but his jealousy, his envy, the same thing that caused the Pharisees and the Sadducees to turn Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified, that same wicked sin of pride caused him to raise up his hands and kill his brother Abel. But Abel still speaks, doesn't he? And that name Cain is even a despised name. Well, who would name their son Cain? But Abel, even though he's been dead 6,000 years, still speaks to you and me of a man who believed God, took him at his word, and acted on it. You see, because here's the thing. With all of these individuals, it wasn't just that they believed God, it was that they acted on their faith. Faith without works, without fruit, without a result, without doing something in my life, without evidence in my life, is worthless. It's dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, James would say in chapter 2. How do I know you have faith? I see it in your life. It's evidenced in it. Is there enough evidence in my life that people might know that I'm a man of faith? You're a man or woman of faith? Abel had that testimony. Faith is always based on God's Word. It's never based on some vision. It's never based on some thought of myself or some idea that I have. I've contemplated in my own mind something, some dream that I've had. I've had people come to me and said, I dreamed this, and so I know that's what... No, if my dream or my vision lines up with God's Word, fine. I believe God can still have those things. I'm not going to be so limit God so much. He's sovereign. He can do what He wants to. But faith is always based on this book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. God said it. That settles it. Right here. Here it is. Thus saith the Lord. And that's how I'm going to live my life. The problem at the book, at the end of the book of Judges, and you look at that book, it's sad by the end. A tribe of Israel was almost destroyed. Satan almost thwarted the plans of God. Of course, he couldn't have done it, but you see what I'm saying. Israel got to that point when they almost totally destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. All over a concubine of a priest. And that book ends with these very sad words, and every man did what was right in his own sight. That's not faith. We walk either by faith or by sight. These were men and women that lived by faith. And he goes on to say, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony. What a testimony. Here was a man that we don't know much about. There's only a little bit about him in the book of Genesis and also a few verses in the book of Jude. But he was a man who lived in a perverse generation, a wicked generation. So that soon after his translation, soon after his rapture out of this world, he didn't die, he didn't see death. That's what it says. He was taken up, raptured up out of this world. Before that, he preached the gospel. And not long after his translation is when the flood occurred. Sometimes during his life, it seems, or near the end of his life, God made the statement that it repented him that he ever created man, because the every and thought and intent of the heart of man was nothing but wickedness, evil, sin, constantly. Enoch lived in a very wicked generation, but he was different than everybody else. He walked with God. His conversation. He spent time with God. He was conscious of God's presence continually. He had fellowship, communion, continually with God. And then all of a sudden, one day, he was gone. But before he was translated, before he left this world, he had this testimony that he pleased God. When I got saved, one of the desires that I had in my life was to go and preach the gospel to Roman Catholics. I'll tell you, I hate Roman Catholicism with every ounce of energy and fiber in my body. I hate that religion. It's one of the most wicked, ungodly religions that you can begin to imagine. I hate it. But I dearly, dearly love Roman Catholics. And I give my life to see them saved. My family, my friends. And not long after I was saved, I said, I've got to go preach the gospel to these dear people that haven't heard the truth, that don't have been deceived and lied to you all these years. I've got to share with them the genuine gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in what they could do or some church or some religion or some man, but just in Jesus Christ. And we were living comfortably. One time we had three cars and there was only two of us that drove. We had a nice house. I had a nice job. We went out to eat several times a week. We weren't rich, but we were comfortable, very comfortable. And I gave all that up to go to Peru and then later on to Spain. But you know what? It doesn't matter at all. I wouldn't take all that stuff back for anything in the world. Because you know what? All is going to make it worthwhile. The great desire in my life is to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. And to look in the eyes of that one who loved me and gave himself for me and hear him say these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I care about. You can have everything in this world. If I'll hear that one little phrase from the Lord Jesus, it'll make it all worth it. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you can imagine that's what Enoch heard. Well done. Well done. Come up here. Enter into the joy of thy salvation. And he was gone. Isn't it going to be worth it someday? He had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, there's a question the Lord Jesus Christ asked. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? That's such a sad question. And it's not because he doesn't know the answer, but it's a sad thing that God would have to ask that question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? As I thought about that years ago, I thought, well, I can't speak for anybody else, but if the only way I can guarantee that the Lord Jesus Christ will find faith in the earth when he comes back is if I live by faith. That's the only way I can guarantee it. And I made my mind up then. I said, I want to be a man that lives by faith. I want to be a man that trusts the Lord and his word and just takes him no matter what people think about me, no matter what people might say. I just want to trust the Lord. And the only way you can guarantee that he'll find faith when he comes back is if you live by faith. And I live by faith. And we got to make that determination. I can't make it for you. Can't make it for me. I can't make it for my wife or children. I got to cry out to God and say, God, I want you to find faith in the earth when you come back. Make me a man of faith. Because this last verse says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him. You can't do it. Paul would say in Romans chapter 14, I believe it's verse 23, that whatever is done, Let me just read it. I've got it here. I don't want to misquote it. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, that's a pretty hard little term there, isn't it? If I do anything by sight, if I do anything by my own abilities, if I do anything by my own talents, trusting in myself in any way, shape, or form, it's sin. I didn't write that. The Lord wrote that. He was talking there in the context of eating meat offered to idols. But he was saying if you eat it, and your conscience tells you it's wrong, that's not faith. And anything whatsoever is done, not in faith, is sin. And let me tell you what, and I know this is hard. You do a job for a while, and you get to the point where you just kind of almost do it mechanically, almost like a robot. You don't think about it very much. But yet there's got to be that constant realization that I couldn't do this if it weren't for God, and I want to do it for him, and I want to do it for his glory. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God is God. And if God is God, he is my Lord. And he has absolute authority and control in my life. And there's no way around it. God is God. He's not me. He's not a man. He has absolute right to tell me to do everything. He has absolute right to receive all the glory. I exist. My very existence, my purpose in life is to bring glory to God. And whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do all for the glory of God. I've got to first believe that He is, that God is God. We try to bring God down to our level sometimes. We try to make Him just a good man or a powerful man or just more like us. But God is so different from us, we can't even begin to fathom what God is. God is God. He's farther above us than we are above the animals, that we are above the insects. That ant or that nipper or that termite that you step on, God is farther above us than we are above them. Do we understand that? I think sometimes we don't understand that. If you want to please God, if I want to please God, that's the first thing we've got to realize. And then we've got to realize that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If I follow God's word, He's going to reward me. If I do what God says, He's going to honor that. He will honor those that honor Him. He will be pleased with those that seek Him out. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. There's a promise. And all of God's promises are yea and amen. They're done, they're settled, they can never be changed, they can never be broken. Faith. Faith. I just want to close by saying there's three things that faith does in our lives. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 says, and put no difference between us and them, between the Jew and the Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith purifies the heart. It purifies the heart. Second, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith works through love. And finally, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith overcomes the world. It purifies the heart. It works through love. It overcomes the world. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus. That He was perfect in every way. That He was that man of faith. He was that man that always walked in absolute dependence upon You, in absolute obedience to Your word, to Your will. He was that man of faith that's spoken of in Psalm 1. He's that man that left us an example. He was a man who was truth personified. He was that one that all of His word was fulfilled absolutely to the fullest extent. And, oh, Father, we know that Your word is true. We say we believe it, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. But, oh, Father, we want to be men and women of faith. Sometimes we haven't been that. We admit that before You. Sometimes our lives don't evidence it. Sometimes there's not a testimony before our friends and families and even the other brethren in the assembly here that we're men and women of faith. And yet, Father, we can't do anything about the past, but we can do something about the present and the future. We can change that. We can make a determination from this point on. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman. I want to be a young person that lives by faith. I want to please God. I want to be like Enoch. I want to be like Abel and the others that are listed in this chapter. I want to be that one who his life is characterized by trusting You for everything. I want to put this phrase into action in my life, that the just shall live by faith. Help us in this endeavor, O Father. Help each one of us to apply by Your Spirit this truth to our lives, and let us leave from this place challenged and changed for the glory and praise of Your name. For we ask these things and give You thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.